let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray, please, that you will just bless this message and carry this message and accomplish your work through it. Father, it's a simple message, but at the same time, Father, I pray that you would reveal little nuggets of truth or depth or insight to it that will feed our souls and encourage us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants everyone to accept his gift of love, the gift of salvation, like a child accepts a gift without question. Now, one of those kids said, well, is that good gum? Is that a good hard candy? Where'd you get it? How old is it? That type of thing. They didn't ask questions. They were just excited to get it and to receive it. And so that's how we should be looking at the gospel of Christ, that people should be excited about receiving Jesus as their Savior. Right after Jesus had met with the children and brought them to him, set them on his lap and blessed them and talked to them and all of that, a man ran up to him. A man ran up to Jesus right after he talked to the kids, and he asked a very important question. And so we find this in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 19. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Don't you love it if someone comes to you and says, "How do you get saved?" Oh, yeah. Well, that's a gift of a question in itself. I am glad to tell you how to get saved. That's awesome. We praise God right there. "What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" is what this man had asked Jesus when he ran up to him. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Jesus is verifying right there, well, one, why are you coming to me? And why are you calling me good? And let me specify to you that there's only one good person. Everybody's a sinner except God. And I am a good teacher, and I am a good man, and I am that good one, and I am God. For I am without sin. That's what he's telling this man. And then verse 19, it says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And so he starts looking at some of the specifics of the Ten Commandments. Sometimes in witnessing, that's what it takes to help people realize they're sinners. Sometimes people don't consider themselves sinners because they don't think of themselves as a sexual offender or a thief or a robber or an adulterer or any of those types of things. But when God leads us to point out some of those things in the Ten Commandments, have you ever thought a dirty thought toward lusted over someone, that type of thing, you know, then you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever stolen anything, you know, no matter what it was, and you're a thief. Sometimes people need to hear that definitive description to help them think about the reality that they're sinners, because they generalize it a lot and say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I'm a moral, upright person, but you and I both know we all sin. That's what Jesus is talking to him about. He realizes that he knows this man's heart. He knows where he's coming from. He's acknowledging to him, first of all, here's my authority to talk to you the way I am. I'm God. And then he starts pointing out the different things that people can fall into sin with. And with that, he's drawing the man into the conversation, all right? The man had come up and he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives an answer that, frankly, kind of makes you scratch your head a little bit. Kind of makes you think, why did he answer him that way? He said, first, Jesus had responded to the man by asking him a question in return in verse 18. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. He asked, how do I inherit eternal life? And yet Jesus answered that. And again, I'm stating that he is establishing his authority to this man of who he is. I'm God, you're talking to me, all right? He starts asking the man to understand the title of the good teacher, what he had just called him. First, if Jesus is the good teacher, then he's God. I've already established that. Second, if anyone is a man, then he is not good. There's only one good person. And Jesus is making the point that all men are sinners. People need to realize that when you're sharing the gospel with them. And it's awkward. You want to reel them in, not repel them, right? But they need to understand the importance that Jesus died for their sin. They need to know that they're in that boat. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We know that. We're very familiar with that. As many of us have memorized that as a memory verse. But I want to kind of bring that home just a little bit more. How many of us in our walk with Jesus have missed the mark of the high calling of God on our life? God's called us to be his ambassadors, his representatives, his children, light and salt, right? For him and the world that we live in. Or we might be saying, looking at our life and our heart before God, and we might examine our own heart and say, you know what? I know that that situation, I didn't respond to the way I should have. I didn't either step up or I didn't shut up. You know, I wasn't quiet. Or whatever, we find even those little things that God will point out to us if we let him or her say, you know what, you should have done this instead of that. And that's part of considering missing the mark of the high calling, because we can look at that as being the overall call in our life to be representatives of Christ. But we can also fine-tune that into a self-examination that says, you know what, I had an opportunity there to respond or to do as God would have me to, and I missed it. Not because I didn't see it, but because I didn't respond appropriately. And so we start to look at that. For all have sinned that fall short of the sight of God, I mean, of the glory of God. So to answer the man's question, how to inherit eternal life, Jesus obviously makes the man or helps the man to examine his own heart. This is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus worked with people to help them look at their heart and their need for a Savior. Because it's so easy to say, hey, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, if you do that, then when you die, you're going to heaven. And you can skim over the sin. You can skim over what Jesus did as far as the real importance. Christ died for your sin, wiped them away. Therefore, we are not to walk in a sinful nature as much as possible through Christ in us. We're to reach toward that high mark in our life. So Mark 10:19 says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not fraud. Honor your mother and father. Those are things that we need to really consider. What the heart is thinking, what we're doing. If you think wrong thoughts, immoral thoughts, God knows. If we hate somebody, God knows. It's murder, right? If we're putting on a front and not being our real self, that's a false witness. If we're not defraud in any way, and then we're to honor our father and our mother. Verse 19 brings up the six of the Ten Commandments. Okay, the Ten Commandments and the laws of God. The Ten Commandments and the laws of God were designed what? To make us see our sin. Who's the word of God? Jesus. The Word became flesh and we beheld him. The closer we get to the Word, the living Word, the person of Jesus Christ in our life, the more he's going to reveal to us where we missed the mark. And it's not so that it's to drag us down. That's not the point of where I'm going in this message. It's the point is that we are to examine ourselves before God so that we can hit the mark more often rather than miss the mark that God has for us to reach. So God knows that there is no way for humans, because of our sinful nature, to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep all the Ten Commandments, right, 100%. And this man, he thought that he was on a good status with God. He thought that he was, I am keeping the Ten Commandments. Put it in modern day vernacular. I don't have any problems. I don't need a Savior. I'm not a sinner. Have we heard people say that? I have. And it's a deceptive reasoning. They've bought into a lie and they've not looked at the reality in their life. And so the Ten Commandments were simply a directional sign to point to us our need for God's forgiveness. Now, look at the response of the man to Jesus' question. Look at Mark 10:20-21. And he answered and said to them, "Teacher, all things I have kept from my youth. I have been a good boy and a good man all of my life from the youngest I can remember. Who's kidding who? Right? Is he kidding himself, or is he trying to kid Jesus, right? And Jesus obviously knew his heart, as he knows your heart and my heart. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." What was the question that was asked? How do I inherit eternal life? And now he's saying, first of all, I want you to know who I am. I'm the only one that does good. I'm God, if he caught it, right? Secondly, he's telling him, okay, well, you need to go sell everything you have. And he said, well, that's not how you get saved. That's kind of like that scratcher. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus knew that that was the priority in the man's heart. His possessions, that he coveted things, that his security was in those things. And what he's trying to help him realize, look, if you're willing to let go of these things and follow me, then your heart is genuine in seeking after me. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not genuinely seeking after truth. You're seeking after your own desires. And so it was a weird way to respond. When we share, someone comes up to us and asks, how do you get saved? You don't say, go and sell everything you have, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. You know, that's not the common answer. That's why I'm saying that's kind of a scratch on our head. But the point is that Jesus knows every heart, and he nailed the part of this man's heart that he knew that he was not meeting the high calling that God expected of him. Does that make sense? And so Jesus went right to the point, went right to the heart. You and I need to do that sometimes in witnessing to people. Not that we're God, not that we are to judge, but if things are made obvious to us, we need to go right to the point and help them to understand that they, like us and all people, are sinners and that they need a Savior. And so, again, he said that Jesus said, that you sell everything you have, give to the poor. And then at the end of that, he says, come, take up the cross and follow me. That was not deceptive. He's just saying to the man, if you're genuine about deal with this hard attitude you have, and then be willing to bear whatever I have for you to bear in life, no matter how difficult it is, reflect on that as being your cross. Be willing to carry the heartaches or the pain or the suffering for my name's sake. I'm not talking about, you know, you have, hardships in your life. But when we suffer for the name of Jesus, are we willing to carry that cross? Are we willing to follow him? And that will only come by putting our faith in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. In verse 21, the man is not being honest, obviously, with himself and or with Jesus. He thinks he's done. He thinks he's cool, he's clean, he's good. He's kept all the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, his whole life. And that obviously would be a miracle, but more it's a deceptive lie or reality that is not true. So we all know we're sinners, but Jesus looked at him and loved him. We're not to put ourselves up on a pedestal. We're not to look down on people. We're not to be haughty with them. We're not to shame them. We're to love them. We're to love them. We're to learn how to be the fishermen that can share love, but share it in honesty that they will see their need for a Savior. And you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit on how to be effective fishermen. This morning we had a guy that had asked if he could put his fifth wheel in our parking lot earlier this week, and for whatever reasons, and I said, sure. And then this morning I said, I'll try to move it out before Sunday, and because I didn't know if our parking lot would be packed out, and I didn't want the fifth wheel to be there. And so he said, sure, no problem. And this morning I went up to him and watched the lines over the parking lot, and because he was right underneath them, and he saw that and was already prepared for that. But I made sure I had a track in my hand. And I shared with them, I don't know what your faith base is, but I want to give this to you to take the time to read this track about eternal life. And I could tell that he was not, he was a very super nice guy, easygoing spirit, easy to talk to, but he wasn't jumping in with a response. I could tell that it was more of, okay, thank you. And I don't want to get into this conversation too deeply, but politely accept that, and I'll go ahead and read it. So I pray he does. So we're learning how to relate to people based upon where they're at. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, Jesus, when he was walking the streets, did he minister to everybody he walked by? No. He knew individuals that he was to speak to. He knew the heart of people. He knew who he was dealing with. Because sometimes we can guilt trip ourselves saying, I didn't get to everybody. Just let the Holy Spirit lead us on who to get to, right? And that's what God expects us to do. So he showed love to this man. He was showing him love by saying, let's get to the root cause of your heart here. Let's take care of that. Then you'd be willing to pick up your cross, take whatever hardship you can for my name's sake, because you are a believer in me, and you follow me, which there's a price to follow Jesus. Sometimes God wants us to be, and let me rephrase it, God wants us to be that living sacrifice for him. So in Romans 5, 7 and 8, it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's great love for all people was demonstrated by him dying for our sins. We know that. It's a simple Christian doctrine, but never take it for granted. Never take it for granted. Never take it lightly, but he died for all of us. And so God demonstrated his love for each of us while we were still in a sinful state by sending Jesus to die for our sins. We can fall into the trap of judging people to the degree that we're unwilling to love them and share Christ. Have you ever done that? You said, well, you know, this person kind of repels me. This person is all against all my standards of life. This person just really kind of annoys me. And so therefore I'm not going to approach them. That's not loving. We're to reach people as God brings people into our lives. Take that opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. Jesus' answer to the man in verse 21 was this. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. So being willing to sacrifice all that we have isn't saying that we have to go and join a commune and not have our own possessions and our home and our things and our clothes and all that. It's not saying that we dive into poverty. It's saying that we're willing to grasp those things, that we're to loosen the grip on those things and hold on tightly to Jesus and let God work through us and even use the things that we have for his kingdom work. So God had revealed to this man his sin, and that the sin was greed in his life. And God knows everything about you and I. Jesus knows the truth about each one of our hearts. He will reveal truth to us if we ask. That's what I was talking about before. When you go to God in prayer and you say, God, I want to be right with you. Show me. You know, go back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you take each one of those things as a bullet point in your prayer time, you'll find yourself reflecting on the things that God wants you to reflect on before him. Take each thing and just talk to the Lord that you're my Father in heaven. And let the Holy Spirit lead you through that. And we're beginning to see, you're beginning to see, the fine-tuning that God wants to do in our life as we yield ourselves to Him. But we have to want to. We have to be willing to ask Him. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. We can throw any logic we want out to make us feel good that we're doing what's right. But in our spirit, God will tell us, you know, it ain't. Or isn't. I've learned that when I was growing up, the word ain't was in a word. Now it's in the dictionary. But it still goes against grain. I don't like it. Maybe it'll work for Scrabble. But anyways, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What do you think this man felt when Jesus talked about his greed? Uh-oh. It's out of the bag. You know who I am, right? But if we're willing to subject ourselves to God piercing down deep into our heart and revealing who we are, because we're good about hiding who we are, but if we're willing to let God show us those things, then God will show us how to deal with those things and to grow out of those things and to grow closer to Him. So Jesus gave the man the answer to his question about how to inherit eternal life in verse 21. And the man needed to repent or turn away from the sin of greed by giving it all up and giving what caused him to be greedy to the poor. God said, this is your issue, you know it's your issue, and the way you're going to get past this issue is if you do this. It wasn't a standardized answer for every person. It was a customized answer for that man to prepare him to be in the right relationship with God. Once he repented of his sin, he was to take up the cross of a sacrificial life and follow Jesus. That's what you and I committed to when we received Christ as our Savior. That's what we confessed to when we were baptized. We're going to live our life for Jesus. We're going to live a sacrificial life for Him. We're going to follow Him. We're going to be willing to carry the cross He has for us to suffer for Him by the consequences of living for Him. And we'll be willing to carry that cross and continue to follow Him at whatever cost. What was the man's response? In Mark 10:22, it says, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We can find ourselves in that situation in our relationship with God. God can make things plain to us, and if we're not willing to deal with them, we can become very sad or frustrated that God's requiring certain things of us. And if we're willing to die to ourselves, because that's the living sacrifice part, we're to die to ourselves, that when God says, look, I want you to give this up. I want you to give yourself up to me. I'll give you an example of that. Over the years of pastoring, there have been times when God has called me to do difficult things as a pastor. And I have literally laid on my face on the floor before God and said, God, this is too hard. And I don't want to do this. And yet, this is years and years ago. And yet, God said, you rely on me and stop thinking about the pain of what's involved in doing what I'm calling you to do. That's hard. But we have to be willing to subject ourselves to God and His will. So the man went away sad and sorrowful because he wasn't willing to deal with the real core of his life because it was a painful thought to think that he would have to give up those things in order to put Christ first in his life instead of letting those things be first. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Do we see people loving themselves more than others? Or loving money more than anything else? Do we see people boasting about themselves or being proud or talking bad against God? Do we see people being disobedient to parents, not honoring them, right? Or unthankful or unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And yet, God loves us. Because remember, he loved him anyways. He acted in love for him. And God loves us. And God loves all of this that we just read as a sinful manifestation of the heart of people. God sees it, God knows it, but God still loves us. Praise God for that. He loves us, and we're to reflect that love toward others as God has taught us about how he's merciful to us, how he has intervened in our life, how he's shown us grace, how he's wrapped his arms of love around us. We're to take those experiences that we have with Jesus ourselves and then turn that around and reflect that on others, manifesting the character of God in our life. My Father's done this for me. I need to do this also. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You and I know that. Most of the world is not going to die and go to heaven. That's a horrible thought. It's a horrible reality. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. The main highway for most man, humankind is that they're going to miss the way to eternal life through faith in Christ, and they're going to spend eternity separated from God and punishment for their sin. But in verse 14, when we're reminded about narrow is the gate, those parameters that God sets for us, our human nature, our sinful nature, sometimes wants to fight against the narrow gate, the parameters that God sets for us. But if we're willing to walk with Jesus within the parameters that God gives us, we won't find our life being sucked out of us. We'll find our life being filled up. He's come to fill our cup with life. So we adjust our life to living the way God wants us to, so that we can know him better and know the fullness of life that he has for us, to know the blessing of carrying a cross even though it's painful, to know the blessing of knowing that we're in step following Jesus requires being willing of our own decision to walk that narrow path. But that narrow path leads not only to eternal life, but an abundant life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. There may be some of you in here, I don't know, maybe not. I think everybody in here has received Christ as their Savior, I think so, as I look, but those that will listen to this message may not have, and so I want to encourage them to consider receiving Jesus as their Savior, that they can get that free gift of eternal life, be excited about receiving Jesus, because it's a very sweet thing to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that people need to honestly look at their heart and ask God to reveal truth to them. Are we willing to ask God and say, "God, reveal your truth to me, the things you need me to hear, so I might be closer to you"? Not easy, but rewarding. We're called to repent from our sins. We're called to follow Jesus. That's not just at the point of receiving Christ. That's every day as God reveals to us, "You blew it." You need to acknowledge that and repent of that. And God gives grace. And he blesses us when we do. You know, it's interesting when I find myself having missed the mark and I've fallen in sin. It doesn't have to be a huge sin or anything like that, but something that I know that I'm convicted about. But when I ask God to forgive me, you and I know, we go through that wrestling match where we don't forgive ourselves. You know, and we beat ourselves up, and really, in essence, we're not accepting the free grace of God on our life. But there have been times that God has simply cut through the thickness of that guilt trip that I put on myself, and hear say something like, "It's okay, Terry, move on. You're good." Some little clip or phrase hear say to my heart that releases me from that guilt. Cuts through the thick of it all, and says, don't let Satan drag you down. Know that I've forgiven you and move on. Be willing to sacrifice our sins and pleasures for life in Christ. Don't let anyone or anything become more important to us than Jesus. When you're facing death, when we see, we had a funeral, obviously, last week for Joe. I have one coming up this Saturday for another family. In the midst of death, then you start seeing the reality of the importance of salvation. And that it has the top priority over anyone or anything. And because of that, we are to live our life committed to Jesus. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's important you confess it. Because Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. So we receive Christ, we're not to hide it as a private, personal thing. We're to share that we know Christ. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It solidifies the genuineness of your heart before God. So if those that hear the message or listening to the message or watching the message right now, which they may be, what's holding you back from receiving Christ? But you might say, what's holding you back from walking the narrow path? What's holding you back from picking up your cross? What's holding you back from following Jesus wholeheartedly? We need to address those things honestly before the Lord because what? He loves us. No matter where we're at, no matter how ugly we might see ourselves at times, God loves us, and he's working in our life to help us to have the fullness of life in him. We're to repent and turn away from sin, and we're to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in him. That confession of Jesus as Lord and believing him for salvation, but it also is applied to our daily walk with Christ. Lord Jesus, you are Lord of my life. That's good to reinforce in our life. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I yield myself to you. And I believe and trust in you in every and any given circumstance. And when we have that, there's something that happens. We have a sense of security and grace and even empowerment to stand through whatever and to see God work his hand in our lives and bring us victory. So we can praise God for that. The gift of eternal life and the gift of life with Jesus is the greatest gift that any of us can have. Amen? Amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask, Father, please, that you will, first of all, cause our hearts, Father, to rejoice in the fact that we have received you as our personal Lord and Savior. I know, Father, that the ones that are here in this room today that, to my knowledge, we're all believers in Christ. To those that are listening or later will listen or watch this service, there might be some of them that have not received Christ as their Savior. But thank you for the free gift that you've given us. And I pray, Father, that those that don't know you would accept that free gift joyfully, that they would receive Jesus into their heart as their Savior. But also, Father, help us to continually hold on to the free gift of life in you, that we might be the people you've called us to be, to stand for you, to take the heat for you, and to know that we will be honored by you, and that that honoring by you will bring you honor and glory. So help us to be that much more your people, may it be definitive in our lives. May people see that is a reality, a truth of our character. And Father, I remember and I think about and I've thought about recently on several accounts that the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rulers during a time when Jesus was on earth or even after he ascended and the disciples were being used of God, that there was a phrase that they would say, we can tell that you've been with Jesus. I pray, Father, that everybody we're in contact with will be able to say the same about each one of us. that they can tell that we have been with Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.